If you'll turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 this morning. First, I apologize for being so long Wednesday night because I couldn't see Steve back there waving his numbers at me. And we'll do better this morning, hopefully. No promises. But you can bear it. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 10. I want to talk this morning on, and probably for a few weeks, I don't know how long it'll be. It started off being one message, but as I got into it, I thought, this ain't going to work one time. I had a title that came to me. It was just, The Flaws in Your Faith. There's flaws in our faith, and if we're not willing to admit that, then we're not going to be able to go much further with the Lord. God wants us to have a faith where He's perfecting us, where our faith has come to the place that it's mature and that it's well rounded out. It understands how to trust the Lord. It understands how to walk through difficulties and to hold on to God and not give in. Paul writes to the Thessalonican church, and he says this in verse 10 of chapter 3 of 1 Thessalonians, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. Now, the word perfect there is the Greek word katarizo. It's used several times in the Bible. There's other words used for perfect that have to do with a different way. But this one, this word here is used of Peter and them when they were mending the nets, how that they were putting the nets back together. Fishermen used the nets to catch a boatload of fish, a net load, as we know. And they break sometimes, so they have to mend them and put them back together. And that's the word there, mending the nets, katarizo. And then it's used in Ephesians chapter 4 in the context of verse 11 in the situation where God has given to the church gifts. Those gifts have to do with what we call a fivefold ministry. Maybe some of you don't know what that is, but it's called pastors, teachers, evangelists, and prophets, and apostles. God gives those to the church, and it says, for the perfecting of the saints. The word perfecting there, again, is the Greek word katarizo. The concept behind that word is that we need to be put back together because we're broken, and we need to be mended. When we come to the Lord, well, I mean, we really were a mess. If you don't really realize that yet, you need to be saved. Because when we came to the Lord, there was a lot about us that was broken, that was not right, because it all started in the fall with Adam. When he fell from the Lord, then the whole human race came out of Adam's loins, and we're all sinners in God's eyes, according to Romans 5:12. There's none who have not sinned. All are born sinners. They come out of their mother's wombs, it says in the Psalm, speaking lies. So it tells us the nature of the human race. Because of its sinful nature. We need Christ in our lives. And that only happens when God begins to move into our lives in His way, because He chose us before the foundation of the world. And God will work, and He will bring us to that place where He will initiate grace in our lives, but we have to respond to that grace. Sometimes we are slow doing that, but God has a way of tapping us on the shoulder. He has a way of getting our attention, doesn't He? And in doing that, then He draws us to Himself, where we come to the place that we give our lives over to Him. But that's just the beginning. There's a whole long process that takes place here. It's not something that just, you know, you get saved and all of a sudden you're perfect. Christians are not perfect. They're just saved. And they've been delivered from the powers of darkness. There's a lot that's happened that Christ did for us at the cross. But nonetheless, He's doing a work in us. We know it says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, that God is working in you to will and do of His good pleasure. But we are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling. So there's God's side and there's man's side. There's always two ways of looking at that. The problem is a lot of times that God is working, but we're not responding to God's work. We're not letting God have His way in our lives. So I would ask you this question in looking at this one little simple scripture in verse 10. What's lacking in your faith? Where's the flaw? Would you admit that there is something lacking? Something that is a flaw in your faith that is not working. Things are not working for you. Maybe it's in your marriage. Maybe it's in relationships. Maybe it's in your prayer life. Maybe it's just in exercising your faith for various promises of God. Well, the word flaw simply means a weakness. If you would look the word up in the dictionary, it's a blemish. It's an imperfection. And so there are blemishes. There are imperfections. again, it's not that we're somewhere, you know, the place that we are with totally without sin and could never sin. The Bible doesn't teach that sinless perfection. But at the same time, God is maturing us and changing us and putting us back together in a way that we would be restored to a right relationship with Him as Adam had with God in the garden. That's God's design. That's God's will. Ultimately, that will take place. And we look through the Bible over and over again, and you find places like He's going to present us faultless before the presence of His glory in the book of Jude. And you look at that and say, how's He going to do that? Well, that's doubt when you start asking that question a little bit. You're skeptical about how can God do that? And as a preacher, you can become skeptical because you deal with so many people as well as yourself. And you begin to realize that, how's He going to do that? Well, God has a way. He's going to do it. He says in Romans, He's going to do a quick work and cut it short in righteousness. So God has a way of getting our attention, even if He has to sometimes chasten us in order to get our attention. And that's why it's so important to be in a Bible-believing teaching church, where somebody can watch over your souls and consistently and constantly teach you about your relationship with God and hopefully prompt you or challenge you or provoke you in a good kind of way to look at your life, to look at your weaknesses, to look at your flaws, and to see that I need to deal with this in my life. And begin then to surrender and yield to the Lord for Him to do that work and let something begin that's good. A changing process that brings you to that place that God wants you to be. Now, again, we have that word lacking here because I'm going to deal with certain things we have a lack of. The word lacking here just means deficient, something we fall short of, something that you would say that you fall behind in, or not having enough of something. We could say, we're going to be taking on the fruit of the Spirit, and this will go right in line with that because there's a whole lot we don't have enough of. Maybe we don't have enough of love. Maybe we don't have enough of joy or enough of peace. Well, we would say we were lacking in that. And the Bible speaks a lot about things that we could be lacking in. I mean, specifically using the word lack or just in the concept of that. So in other words, I would say I have a need that needs to be filled. Can we agree with that? Can everybody here in this church say, I have a need that needs to be filled? I don't have enough of something, and something needs to be done about that. Look with me for a moment in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and we'll see the use of this word here. And lacking. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 16, Paul closing out in the letter to the Corinthians, the 1 Corinthians, first letter he wrote, that you submit yourselves unto such, speaking of the brethren that he had sent, that are ministers of God, had been directed to come there to give ministry to the saints. He said, you submit yourselves unto them and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. So in other words, be in submission to the ministry. That's throughout the Bible. That's just a word a lot of people don't like to accept, that God requires us to surrender our wills and to listen and to pay attention and realize that there's an authority over us. And he says of this in verse 7, I'm glad of the coming, and he mentions these individuals, Stephanus, Fortunus, and Achaeus, for that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. That was lacking on your part, they have supplied. So you can say, well, what was lacking? Well, you can have a lot of conjecture about that, but there's something that is definitely specifically said there, that whatever was lacking, they supplied it. So maybe there was a lacking of something in their lives as far as their holiness, because when you read Corinthians, you could get this from that the whole epistle written there, that there was a lot of problems in immorality and arguments about things. And so when Paul comes along and writes this letter and sends others to minister to them, they're trying to correct a lot of things, trying to adjust them in order that they won't be having a problem in these areas anymore. They'll know how to handle such situations like that. And so therefore, what was lacking on their part, they have supplied that. So these individuals supplied something that was lacking, some need. I think we can all agree with that. And then we look at our lives and say, okay, now, how does this apply to us? Because when it comes to faith, the most important thing in the Christian life is I see it in the Bible, personally from my standpoint and how I've lived for 35 years, is faith. It's trusting in God, a God that I can't see, I don't always feel like he's there, but I do know that he is there because I'm going by the facts of the scripture, not how I feel, not by what I see, not by my circumstances. That's a hard thing to do because we are taught from childhood to always go by our senses. There's nothing wrong with that. We have to use our senses for certain things. I mean, but at the same time, when it comes to God, we cannot relate to God by our senses. Because you hear a lot of people say, well, I feel good. Well, we don't always feel good, do we? Sometimes we are, we have some aches and pains or little, things that may go on in life. But if we try to say, well, I don't feel like God loves me, I don't feel like God is there, then we're taking that concept of feeling and we're transferring it over to a relationship with God. And that's not supposed to be there because the devil is the one who plays with our feelings. And he knows how to work upon you and make you feel bad about yourself, bad about who you are, and so on and so forth. The one thing we have to remember through this whole thing is that if you're saved, that's a big question, if you're saved, if you really have had a transformation in your life where you've given your life to the Lord, then you are standing before God as God has saved you. And you have a gift given to you called righteousness, that God has approved of you because you're in Christ. But that doesn't mean God is finished with you or he always approves of everything that you do. Because in Corinthians, in 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5, he says, examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. Give yourself some test and ask, do you approve of the way you're living? Do you approve of your attitude? Do you approve of your relationships? And maybe you had an argument with your wife or some disagreement with a brother or sister in the Lord. Do you approve of that, the way you talk, the way you acted, the things that you said? Because if you don't approve of that, then you need to deal with that in your life. And I think God looks at us the same way sometimes and says, I mean, I would be, you look at your children and you tell them, I don't approve of the way that you treated your brother or your sister or what you said to your friend. I don't approve of that. It's wrong. And you explain to them why. You correct them for that. Well, God has that right in our lives to correct us because if he doesn't approve of something, he wants you to know it so that you can deal with it and change it. I think we can all agree with that. If you are employed and you work for a certain person, if you're late every day, I think the boss would come to you somewhere and say, I don't approve of you being late every day. Would you agree with that? Okay. Then you need to correct that. How would you do that? You start thinking, well, I got to leave a little earlier. I got to do a little better planning, and I got to get there on time because it's important. I mean, that's part of my testimony as a Christian. So the fact is, we're all aware of this fact that something is lacking possibly in our faith in some area, and God wants to hopefully open up our hearts and show us what may be lacking, what is missing. Now, if you're saved and you don't have the Holy Spirit, that could be one thing that's missing in your life, that you need the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of tongues, which the Bible approves of all throughout the New Testament. And so in the Christian life, we have a need. So what I want to start with this morning, praise God, I got my board up here, is humility. I know we talk about this a lot, but at the same time, it's important to realize this. That faith and humility are inseparably related. In other words, if you're going to have faith, you've got to have humility. God does not accept arrogance or pride. Matter of fact, the Bible says God resists the proud. That's a sobering thought. We have to consider that. Of course, we'd ask, well, I'm not proud. Well, the fact that you probably are saying that, it might be some little boasting going on in your life. Well, you say, well, I am humble. It might be that, then you still could be proud because you're humble about it. So we're going to get you the way it goes because God wants us to have a good attitude about who we are. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 14, turning back to the Gospel of Luke, we find here that in this context of this religious man who was boasting about who he was and what he had, and of course the other publican, he recognized he was nothing before God. And Jesus says something about these two men. One he approves of, and apparently one he does not. And so in Luke 18 and verse 14, this is what the summation is of this situation where this one man who was a Pharisee said, well, I fast and I pray and I tithe and I do all these things, I do what's right. And I'm not like these other people. I'm not an adulterer and I'm not like this publican. Of course, the publican, he beats himself on the breast and said, I'm not even worthy. He recognized something. about his unworthy state before God. And then Jesus comments on these two particular individuals in verse 14. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified. Which one went down to his house justified? Well, it would be the publican rather than the other. For everyone that exalts himself shall be abased, or that's just a term for humiliated. And he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Now, isn't that interesting? If you want to be exalted, you don't do it yourself. If you want to be exalted, God will do it. He's the only one who can do it. God takes you from nothing and puts you somewhere. As it says in the Psalms, promotion doesn't come from the east, nor the west, or the north, or the south. Promotion comes from the Lord. Everyone that God allows people to rise up, he knows the uprising and the downsetting of every individual. In other words, it doesn't make any difference whether it's a communist or dictator, whatever you want to call it. Whatever it is, God allows that to happen for whatever reason, because God is in control. And if we don't believe God is in control, then we don't know God. We know the account of Nebuchadnezzar, who exalted himself, and what did God do to him? God humiliated him. He became like a beast eating the grass of the field until he came back to his senses and recognized that only God is God and he can do what he wants in the affairs of man. And in that, he was delivered from his demonic oppression that was in his life. So when you look at this, this is a universal law, we would call it. Humility is a universal law. We know the universal law that if you throw something up, what's going to happen? Has anybody ever proven that wrong? Has anybody ever proven it wrong? Whatever goes up is going to come down. And we know that's true. But we can turn it around because it's a spiritual law also. Whatever goes up is going to come down. So if you're going to inflate yourself, you can be sure God's going to bring you down. But also on the other side, whatever goes down, God's going to lift it up. Because he says that over in 1 Peter 5 and in James. He says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up in due time. So who does the lifting up? It's God that does all of that. Now, when it comes to faith, we know that a lot of people can be self-righteous. They can be arrogant. They can be really just nasty. Now, if you don't know that, you haven't been around very long. Because faith people have a tendency that because they have had some experiences in life and they have learned some things, they become what you call legalistic, and then they begin to tell other people that they're doing everything wrong. Because they become a law unto themselves. This is the way you got to do it. If you don't do it our way, you're wrong. And they look down their nose at you. That's not the Christian faith. We're supposed to accept people as they are, believing that God will change them. That doesn't mean we cannot correct. Doesn't mean we can't talk to people about something that's wrong in their life if God so leads us to do that. But we don't have to look down our nose like we're better than them. Now, a lot of people from the world would think that. I mean, they'll come along and say, well, you think you're better than anybody else. That's usually the argument you get from a lot of people. Well, no, we don't think that. We know who we are in Christ. We're nothing. We are undeserving. It's only because of God's grace we are who we are. And sometimes you have certain groups like, you know, well, feminists or homosexuals who will begin to raise up and begin to say, you know, the Christians are self-righteous, they're arrogant, that they're bigots, and that they're critical. And so they'll say all this stuff because they'll tell you, they'll fight you and say, doesn't it say in the Bible, judge not unless you be judged? That's usually one of the scriptures they'll use from Matthew chapter 7. But they forget there's another scripture, many other scriptures. But one in John 7:23, it says, judge a righteous judgment. The question is, are we judging a righteous judgment? Well, the Bible says homosexuality is an abomination. It is something that's wrong. It's unnatural. It's not something that is in line with human nature. And so, yes, we have a right to say something about it. But as I've said before, that Christianity has the best answer than anybody for the homosexual. And that is, it's Christ. That's the answer. We have the help. We have the answer for them. But they don't want to accept that answer, so they rise up and they lift themselves up and begin to, you know, put down and criticize us. We have to be careful that we don't become like them, but rather that we stand fast with the Scriptures saying that there's an answer for your life because your life is deviant from the Scriptures. It is an abomination. And that God can save you and he can deliver you. Your answer is not from, you know, well, I was born that way or I can't help myself. Those are all answers that unregenerate man gives to somehow or another try to help people solve their problems or to live with their lifestyle that's something that God says is an abomination. Well, God wants to change you. And God has changed a lot of people and delivered them from these kinds of sins. But when we look at this, no man can approach God. No man. No woman. No individual can approach God on his own merit. By own merit, I mean by his own ability, or I'm okay. Now, there's people who think, I'm okay because I am like this. I was born this way, you know, as, again, a homosexual. Well, no, you're not, because there's something here that you haven't seen. It's called sin. So now the homosexuals come along, and they've written their own Bible, and they've taken out everything about that. Isn't that interesting? So that's usually what people do, though, when they don't want to conform to what God says or to listen to what God says. They want to shut down anything that says it. And that's what you have the anti-Christian bigotry coming out of, you know, politicians now who are trying to tell us we can't say nothing about the Muslim religion, we can't say nothing about this, political correctness, and it keeps going on. Well, the fact of the matter is God gave us the right to say that and to boldly say it with humility. We can stand our ground about what we believe, just as you see in the Old Testament and the New Testament. These men stood their ground. Jesus did. And so, again, if we're going to approach God, we have to approach him with a right attitude. In Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, "You're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast." You have nothing to boast about because you're a Christian, other than your boast is in the Lord. My boast is in him. He saved me. He brought me out of the miry clay. He brought me out of the pit of destruction. He's the one who brought me up into a higher place and set me in heavenly places in Ephesians 2:6 with him. He did that. I mean, I was an orphan. He came along and just picked me up and said, "I'll take care of you. I'll provide for you. I'll meet your need." And so he reaches out in love towards me. He forgives me of my sins. He brings me into his household, his habitation. And he says, "I am your God. I am your Father. I will take care of you." And that's good news. That's good news. But I didn't do anything to deserve it. Nothing. And anybody who thinks that they deserve it, then you already are on the wrong roadway. And that's what causes faith to have a flaw. Because the flaw in a lot of people's faith is pride. And you'd be surprised. I mean, if you begin to look at it, you see that everybody can have a little tendency in that direction if you're not cautious. Because you begin to become, you know, exalting yourself or thinking better of yourself or whatever because of, you know, who you are. But God initiated the work that began in your life. You didn't wake up one day and decide to be saved. If you did, it's because God was working in you behind the scenes to bring you to that place. A lot of people don't want to accept that fact. A lot of people go to church and all their religious works, they look at that and they get all of their good attendance pins in some churches and recognition. Well, you came to church every day for 1 year, so you're recognized. What is that? But is that somewhere a pride? That's your duty to do that. You should have done that. You're still an unworthy servant, as he says in the book of Luke. And so in Philippians chapter 2, again, it says, God works in you. Verse 12, right? God works in you. Now, how God works in you is many facets how God does that, many ways. God works in you through his word. God works in you through the Holy Spirit. God works in you through the ministry. God works in you through people, circumstances, chastisement, trials. A lot of things God can bring to your life in order to cause you to begin to see your need. And that's the problem, is a lot of people don't see their need. They just simply don't see it. But we have to see that we are a poor, needy people. Is with an attitude like that, we are a people that are in need of God. Blessed are the poor in spirit, the Bible says in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Because those are the people who see their need in their life. They see their poverty, they see their lack, they see their deficiency. The question is, do you recognize that in your life? Because if you do, you're probably bothered by it, and that's a good thing, and you want to correct it in your relationship with God. So it's only by God's grace that something like this can happen. So grace is something that comes to us before and after salvation. It's not something that just becomes before salvation. Acts chapter 20, he says in verse 32, if you remember, that Paul commending them to God, and he says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of what? His grace. The word of his grace. Why the word of his grace? Which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all which are set apart to God." So he says, this is a phrase, word of his grace, which to me means that every word of God contains grace. Everything that God says, everything that God speaks to us about has to do with grace. Now, grace is something, again, that it's something that God gives. It's a gift. He's gracious to us. He's kind to us. He's loving to us. So we don't deserve anything, but he gives it to us. So we got to continue to humble ourselves. We got to continue to have a right attitude when we approach God. Remember in Genesis chapter 18 when it says that Abraham drew near to God when he saw the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah was coming? Well, I see, you know, you don't see the word humility, but you see the action. Here's a man who humbled himself before God. He drew near to God. Well, Lord, if you find 50 righteous, will you spare them? And he kept on. I mean, I guess there was a sense of respect before God and saying, Lord, if it be 40, 30, and 20, and got all the way down to 10, but he wouldn't go any further than that. He wouldn't push it no further than that because he knew he was dealing with God. But he got all the way down, and God says, if I find 10 righteous, I will spare them. And of course, we know that God did not find 10 righteous in Sodom and Gomorrah. And so, once we enter into a relationship with God and we begin this journey, we have to realize that God's grace is something that must continue in our life. In Titus chapter 3, in verse 5 and following, it says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. It tells us again, you cannot do anything to earn God's righteousness. Martin Luther learned that the hard way, being a Catholic and trying to, you know, through his works and somehow another humiliating himself and abusing himself, going up St. Peter's Square steps and kissing every step and somehow another thinking that was being right before God. And doing that, then God spoke to his heart and says, the just shall live by faith. And that was something that started a complete change in this man's life, that the just live by faith, that their righteousness comes through faith. It doesn't come by their works. You cannot earn it. And then it goes on to say, in verse 6, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying. And these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works, that these things are good and profitable unto men. But it's still through God's grace. God initiated something, God began something, and God's not finished with you. You're not complete yet. The net has not been completely put back together. Our life has not been put back together the way that God wants it to. It's not finished yet. But God is going to do a work, and he's going to finish what he started, because God doesn't abandon his products. He is the potter, we are the clay. And he wants to do this work in our life, and he wants to change us. And so my side is to recognize my need. My side is to see that I am unworthy of anything. But at the same time, this is hard, because at the same time, I got to recognize it's by faith. That God accepts me on the basis of my faith, because my faith is not in me. I'm not depending on myself. I'm depending on Jesus Christ and what he did for me at the cross. That is faith in a nutshell. Dependent upon Christ for what he did for me at the cross. Nothing I do is going to cause me to be right with God. It's only what Jesus did for me. But on God's side, him bestowing mercy upon me, delivering me from the powers of darkness and translating me into his kingdom, he's still doing a work in me. Look over in Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 21. And you that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you how? Holy, unblameable, and unreprovable in his sight. But look at the next verse. If you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you have heard and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. So if you continue in the faith, stable, grounded and settled. So you know who you are. You know where you're going. You know what God's plan is. God's plan is to work on you, to conform you to the image of Christ. And that's a work he's going to do in all of our lives. He's not going to stop doing that until it's all over with and done. And so my responsibility is to stay in a humble spirit. We're familiar with the scripture in the book of Micah, chapter 6 and verse 8. What does the Lord require of thee? To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Now notice, what does the Lord require? It didn't say anything about works as much as it said just do what's fair and just. Love mercy. Who loves mercy today? People don't love. They want to hang and shoot and kill everybody. People don't want to forgive anybody. And to walk humbly with our God. That is, I mean, to walk with God in humility is to find grace in his sight. And that's what Noah found. And that's what I want to find, and I hope all of us will say, I want grace. Because when you find yourself in a time of need, what do you need? You need his help. You need his help. And you need to come boldly to his throne of grace. Because notice it's called a throne of grace. And so faith brings us into this relationship and gives us access, according to Romans chapter 5, to this grace. We have a right to come to him because he said so, not because I say so. People think they can go demand things from God. I've been in situations, in hospital situations, where somebody was in the throes of death, and I've stood there and watched them people use the Lord's name in vain, curse over that person, and they're dying. And I'm sitting there very bothered by that, and I should be. And you walk away thinking, what kind of, these people are supposed to be church-going people, and they're cursing at this person like they're cursing God. What's going on? These people don't understand anything. You can't do that and expect, it's like God's going to do something because you get mad. People get mad at God. They get angry. They get resentful. They get bitter. And they start screaming and hollering and whatever they do. And they think that somehow or another God's going to do something on that basis. Forget it. You've just missed the whole thing. Because you're not walking humbly with our God. And so the only thing that pleases God, as we know, is faith. But along with our faith, we have to remember humility is required. Because if we don't express that when we pray, when we seek God, when we give testimony, when we testify to other people, and have that kind of good spirit about us, that we're willing to, we're teachable people, we're humble. We're not arrogant, we're not boasters, we're not proud. We're not self-righteous. We don't look down our nose at people. We're not critical. It's not wrong to judge certain things in a righteous kind of way, but even doing that, you have to be gracious. Because was not God gracious to you in your vile way of lifestyle? He was. And how he treats us is how he wants us to treat other people. But it's about keeping a right mental attitude. In 1 Peter chapter 5, in verse 5, Peter makes this statement. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5. And he's speaking here. God called him to be a chief shepherd or bishop or overseer of the body. But he says in this context, speaking to these Christians, verse 5, 1 Peter 5, likewise, ye younger, submit yourself unto the elder. That's appropriate. Yea, all of you, now notice he just makes a little qualifier here. All of you be subject one to another. In other words, because you're over people doesn't make you better than them. That's the way I would say that. There's respect for the position. There's respect for all of that. But, I mean, we're all to be subject to one another. And listen to this phrase. And be clothed with humility. Be clothed. I mean, let that be part of your lifestyle. And you don't have to pretend to be anything because that's worse than really truly being humble. Because he says the reason for all this, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you in due time. And right in the context, casting all your care upon him. And so, put on the apron of humility. Some translate apron rather than being clothed. Some translate put on a badge of humility. Why? Why does he say that to them? So that we don't think that we're better than anybody else. Nobody is better than, we're all in Christ one. Even in 1 Peter 3, it says, husbands, you know what? Your prayers could be hindered because you're not treating your wife right. And you're both heirs of the grace of God. Both of you. The man is over the woman. There's no argument to that. There's no argument to that at all. He's the head. But you know better than her. And sometimes what happens is men get this arrogant attitude, chauvinism, whatever you want to call it. They think that they're better than the woman because they're the head. And that's not right. Because you're heirs together of the grace of God. You're both part of the same thing. And even over in Ephesians chapter 5, he talks about there, you know, submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord. So that's something, it's a mutual relationship that you submit to one another out of respect to God for who you are. So you submit to your husband because of respect for God that his position is, he's the head. You submit to your wife out of this respect for who she is as a woman and how God made her and that she might have something to say that's helpful. How many of you listen to your wives? Don't answer the question. How many of you know you're supposed to listen to your wives? Oh, Lord. Okay. Why do we do that? Because we are not better. We serve one another. That's what it's all about. We come down to that one simple thing. One fatal flaw in many people's faith is that they have no humility. It's a fatal flaw. They're just proud, they're arrogant, they're indifferent, they're self-righteous, they're critical. All of those things go together. Romans chapter 12 and verse 4, again, you get an overview of all that the Bible says. It just really arrests your attention like it's supposed to. It makes you start thinking in the right direction. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 4, and notice what he says in verse 3, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man, it is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." So no man, and because he goes on in the context talking here about we're members of a body. It's like a physical body. There's the eyes, the ears, the hands, the feet. You know the drill. But everybody has a place. And he goes on talking that down in the context about ministry, somebody who ministries, somebody who exhorts, somebody who has a prophecy, somebody who teaches. Well, all of these are profitable to the body. And nobody should think higher of one than another. Because we're all part of the same body. And so don't think of yourself because you may have, you know, some particular position or a gift that you're better than anybody else. What happens is in society, some people begin to look down on other people because they're better educated, they have more money, and they just begin to have this airs about them that they are smarter than you. Politicians have become that way. They think that nobody has enough sense to run their own life, that they have to run it for them, and they can't run theirs. And so it's backwards. But God doesn't choose. Look over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 because this will humble a whole lot of people. It should. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 29. "For you see your calling, brother, not that many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." So God doesn't call people who are all higher educated and smart and wealthy and all this stuff. I mean, when God looks at people, he sees everybody equal, whether they're the rich or poor, whether they're a king or a pauper, it doesn't make it. God sees them all equal. They're all part of his creation. And he says there that in the context, verse 27, "But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound those things which are mighty. The base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not to bring to naught things that are." Why? Why did God do that? Look at the next verse. "That no flesh should glory in his presence." Because there's a tendency by certain people to begin to exalt themselves because of their position, their power, their wealth, their authority. They can become very arrogant because of that. It's a tendency to do that. So he says in verse 31, "That according as it's written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." That's when we give a testimony. My boast is in the Lord. God has done this. It's the work of God. I could have never figured this out. I could have never gained this on my own in life. So it's all about humility. In the Old Testament, the word humility means to bow down. Now, I mean, that's from an outward standpoint, but it's also from an inward standpoint. because you know that you can be standing up on the inside, though you sometimes be sitting down. You can stand up because you have that high and mighty attitude, or you're mad about something. This is a picture used in Genesis 33 of Jacob and Esau. You remember when Jacob began to flee from Esau, and then, of course, they came back around. They were going to approach each other. And what did Jacob do when he approached Esau? Bowed down how many times? 7 times. That's an act of humility. And out of that, good came. Because that's what God requires of us. Now, Jacob could have come in here and said, well, you want to fight? You want to debate? You want to go to court? You want to argue? You want to wrestle? I mean, you can go that way if you want to, but it's always going to end up negative if you do. But when you're willing to humble yourself, then it has a big difference. So it's a picture of one lowering himself in the presence of another. We see this a lot of times as people come before the king. They would bow down before the king. God requires that of us. When worship is about God being worthy and we bowing down to him. That's what worship is all about. Bowing down to the King of Kings. And so the very opposite of a proud and arrogant attitude is humility. Now, we live in an age of what? Pride. 2 Timothy chapter 3. We live in an age that can be spelled and recognized as nothing but proud and arrogant. You see it more than ever. I mean, I remember in the 60s and watching ball games and stuff, and people did things, you know, when they went over the line and they kicked the field goal or whatever they did, they made the dunk. I mean, nobody got up there and started, you know, doing all this pumping and, you know, come on, crowd, praise me. Guess what they do today? The day something has a transition took place somewhere when these people started making their field goals, dunking their balls and making their touchdowns, they begin to just, you know, get to the crowd and they pump their arm and they, come on, come on, come on. Keep on clapping. Keep on praising me. And that's pride. Now you see some of them sometimes, occasionally, it's rare, you see some of them who when they go over that line, they put their knee down. And they're thankful. Because probably they're Christian. They recognize that God allowed them to do that. What a big difference between the two. One who's willing to put his knee down and to bow his head down just for a moment to acknowledge there's something higher in his life. He didn't do this on his own. Whereas somebody else goes out to, look at me. Come on, praise me. That's the attitude we have today. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we see this very thing. In verse 1, speaking of perilous times, for men shall be what? Lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud. Boasters and proud. Blasphemous, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection. Truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, and here it comes again, heady, high-minded. So you take the words boasters and proud, heady and high-minded, and you have a real big, large problem in your heart of lifting yourself up. You're real high-minded. You think better of yourself than you do anybody else. You look at other people that are poor who don't have anything, like, you know, you look down at them. Well, a lot of people have been in poverty who came out of it. A lot of people have been in wealth who went down to poverty. Absolutely. But today we have what I would call American pride that has become a curse to this nation because there's too many people that are just too proud. Now, I am thankful for the nation. I'm thankful for this country. But you go over to 1 John chapter 2. You have to realize that we can go too far with all of that, and we become proud. Is God judging America? I believe judgment has begun because America is too big for its britches in many ways, not because we're a superpower, but just because of the arrogance before God, the sinful lifestyle, the lawlessness. I mean, you've got so much that's going on, it just displays man's... it's kind of like, you know, those in the Old Testament after... when they built the Tower of Babel. What was that all about? Let's get up close to God. Let's get up close. Let's build this tower so we can get up close to God and exalt ourselves. Well, that's why God caused them all to be confused. So they couldn't do it anymore. And spread them all over the world. In 1 John 2, verse 15 and 16, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and what? The pride of life is not of the Father. That ought to make us all stop and look at our life, because maybe you're not of the Lord if you're a proud and arrogant person. It's of the world, it says. And the world's going to pass away and the lust there, but he that doeth the will of God will abide forever. That's where your security is, in doing the will of God. When you look at the pride of life, I think whatever promotes pride is speaking right there. The pride of life. Anything that promotes pride in your life is the pride of life. Is it your education? Because you got a diploma? I mean, do you want to, some people put their diploma, you know, in an inconspicuous place. Some people put it on the wall because they want everybody to see it. It's all about what your motive is, isn't it? I think dress. I think people should dress good. I think they should look good. I don't see any problem with it. I think you should wear good clothes. I think you should. I have no problem with that. I don't think God wants us to stand up and be in rags. But then again, we can get designer clothes, and we can have that name, and we can be proud. Look what I got. You know, because you're kind of flaunting something, aren't you? The question is, are you doing that? Now, I know you can go to some store sometimes, and you can pick up a polo shirt for $9.99. I've done that. But then you see people looking, man, you got a polo. Yeah, I know what my reply is. I paid $9.99 for it, too. I didn't pay $59.99 for it. Tommy Hilfiger stuff and all that stuff. People, they get all excited about it because you've got that. Designer clothes and dress. Then you get the bling bling. Now, women, don't get mad at me. I think every woman ought to have a little bling bling. But then when you start flaunting it and you start, you know, wanting to make somebody think you're something you're really not, then it's wrong. It becomes pride. I'm telling you, whatever promotes pride, whether it's the wealth, the position, the home, the car, the education, anything that promotes pride is the pride of life. And God says it's not of him. It's of the world. Because that's what the world does. It promotes that kind of attitude over and over again. And so we see this in the pride of America, the pride of the designer clothes, the pride of the automobile industry, the pride of the so-called bankrupt educational system, and the pride of the politicians that are not even as popular as cockroaches, as he say. So 1 John 2:15, the only those who do the will of God will live and abide forever. So in doing the will of God, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of our life has to be absent. The New Testament word for humility has the same concept as the Old Testament. It's lying down low, coming down low. So God wants us not to exalt ourselves, but to humble ourselves and to recognize that we're just mere servants of the Lord, and that because we have a position, because we have a gift, because we have wealth, because we have anything, God gave it to you. Everything you have is a gift of God. Your looks are a gift of God. Your clothes are a gift of God. Your children are a gift of God. Your life is a gift. Everything you have is a gift of God. And when you want to flaunt that or exalt it, then you're operating in pride. Back in Acts chapter 20, when Paul was speaking to the church at Ephesus in his departure, he makes a statement here in verse 19. Acts 20. Verse 19. Serving the Lord, listen to this, with all humility, he's speaking to this his departure, and with tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. Everywhere he went, he was persecuted. He was maligned. He was hated. But yet he says, I'm serving the Lord with all humility and with many tears and temptations, as he goes on to say, which befell him. This man had, I mean, Paul thinks, there are a lot of people, they don't like Paul. A lot of feminists don't like Paul. Thinks he was too hard on the women. You got a problem with Paul, you got a problem with God. It's that simple. So you need to get your attitude straight right away. And sometimes men can display the wrong attitude of the Scriptures, but don't blame that on God or Paul. That's the individual's problem. And so, again, a person who recognizes one thing, and that is that God is in control, he's a man that's going to be careful how he lives. If you don't see that God's in control of your life and the affairs of life, Your job, your wealth, and everything that you have, God is totally in control, folks. And God doesn't miss anything. And when you recognize that, it begins to cause you to walk a little differently and a little cautiously and carefully serving the Lord with a good mind. Not be inflated in your mind thinking more highly of yourself than you should. And so, I am what I am by the grace of God, as the Bible clearly teaches. If he doesn't help me, if he doesn't help you, you're not going to get anything. People think they can get something on their own. And so, how humility is expressed in a godly person? One word. Dependence. And I'll put the word total. Total dependence. That's where humility is expressed. When you're not willing to put your confidence in God totally and depend upon him, you're showing an air of pride. Now stop and think about that. Because what does God require? That we walk humbly before him and that we trust him. Proverbs 3 verses 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding, and all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. It's real simple. I'm just simply going to acknowledge him in all my ways. If I'm getting ready to take a particular direction, I want to acknowledge him in that direction. I don't want to say, I can handle this, I can do this on my own. I don't need God. When we start having that attitude, then we get ourselves in trouble, don't we? And so it always comes back to this thing, a heart that knows he is nothing without God. That's one aspect of this dependence. A heart deep inside that I know that without God, I am totally nothing. Everything I do is going to fail. It's going to go down. It's going to be a curse on it until I'm putting my confidence in God. It's a mind that doesn't think more highly of himself than he should. Sometimes he might start going in that direction, but he corrects it. He knows that's not right. And it's a man also who expresses himself in his speech and the way he lives with the attitude of a servant. As we read in 1 Peter chapter 5, he puts on the apron of humility, subject to one another. He's not an arrogant person. You know, the first sin in the universe was what? I said universe. So that's before the world. It's in Isaiah chapter 14. Look there with me. Isaiah chapter 14. And guess who it was? It was an angel called Lucifer, who we know as Satan. Isaiah chapter 14. And this speaks here about, how art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thy heart, now listen to this. This is the five I wills of Satan. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. And folks, that is about the height of pride. And it's always expressed in the will. I will. And when you start having that kind of attitude, this is the spirit of the Antichrist in the last days, who's going to do this very thing. He's going to enter in, and he's going to exalt himself above everything. He's against Christ, move him out of the way, replace him. And that's what's taking place in our midst right now. And there's one on the scenes that's rising up. We don't know who he is as a figure right now, but he's coming along, and one day he's going to demand, you can't buy or sell till you take the mark of the beast. And there even that's that you see that now taking place in some places, like in a school in Texas, they want to put chips on all the kids that can RDIF chips that tells them everywhere they are at any time. And one child refused it because they thought it was a mark of the beast. How about that? They took it to court. So I mean, the outcome of that was the judge said, well, take the radio chip out, but you still got to wear the thing. See, they're going to try to make compromise. I don't want nothing to do with it. Get out of the school system. Somebody said, well, it's too hard to do. No, it's not. And also, we see this in Ezekiel chapter 28, where it says, iniquity was found in him. He was lifted up because of his beauty and because of his wisdom, which goes right back to what we've been saying. It all began out in eternity with an archangel named Lucifer, who God had given certain dominion and power to over certain jurisdictions, as the New Testament teaches. And this man became, this angel became so lifted up that he wanted to exalt himself. He wanted to lead a band of rebel angels to overthrow God. He hasn't stopped. But God cast him down. But he's not completely cast down. He's what we call the second heaven. That's the demonic abode. And what he does now, he rules and reigns from there, according to Ephesians chapter 6, going about seeking whom he may devour. He manifests himself through a lot of people. And you see a lot of pride manifesting himself through the feminists, through the homosexuals, through politicians, through governments, through school systems, unions. I mean, you look at the pride, the arrogance. You see a lot of cults that way too, a lot of religions and so on and so forth. But see, this is something that God is totally against. We see him right away in the garden trying to get Eve. You'll be like gods if you eat of this tree. And so if we have a problem here, if we're lacking humility, we have pride in our life, God's resisting us. And if you're believing God for something and it's not happening, it may be this is the problem, that you have a need of humility in your life. And it's something that you can appropriate it. Remember in John chapter 6 when they tried to make Jesus a king? Oh boy, you know, put the crown on me. Make me, yeah, I'll be. No, he went to the mountains. He didn't want nothing to do with that. It's just simply seeing and recognizing that some people like to be recognized, like to have attention, like to have fame, like promotion. They like those kind of things. And that's an insecure person. We bought this church. We had all of these chairs up here, these big pulpit chairs, they call them. I guess there was one for the preacher, one for the deacon, and one for ever who, and one for ever who, and one for ever who. Well, they all sit up here because they sit up here with their robes on. They kind of look out, we're better than you. Isn't that the air? It absolutely is. That's why they're not up there. Don't want no part of that. Well, when somebody gives a testimony, why don't you just sit back here? I'll go sit by my wife. I'll be out there with you because I'm just like you are. I'm telling you, God wants us to keep a right spirit, because we're living in times right now where it's easy to let some kind of arrogance come into your life and you get proud and you start doing or saying things that get you in trouble. Psalms 138. If we do nothing but go home and begin to think, oh, Lord, help me, then I've accomplished my purpose this morning. Psalms 138 and verse 6. Though the Lord be high, yet hath he respect unto the lowly. Now, ain't no doubt the Lord is high and lifted up, but the proud he knoweth afar off. Now, which one do you want to be? Which one would you want to be associated? I want to be associated with the lowly. I don't want to be known afar off. I want God to know me personally, and I want him to favor me. Remember in the book of Esther, in chapter 3, it begins where we had this man named Haman. He was a proud and arrogant. He hated the Jews. But then we had Mordecai. Different story here. And when Haman come walking by and everything else, he liked everybody bound down to him. That was the protocol. But guess who didn't bow down? Mordecai. Oh, and it says that Haman got angry. You didn't bow down at me. So he designed to try to get this man executed. He built the gallows for him to have him hung and everything else. And, of course, it all turned around. It was the Lord gave him favor, turned it all around. And guess who ended up dying on the gallows? Haman. The proud and arrogant man. Because when a man gets angry all the time, it's because he's proud. Proud man is hard to reason with. And I'm going to tell you what, that pride, the religious pride, is the worst of all pride. You get around religious people who think they know everything. And I'm telling you, I've been around long enough to recognize and to see such arrogance when people begin to say certain things. Because we do this, we're better than these other churches. It's called legalism. And they think that they're better than anybody else. They don't have any grace or mercy towards anybody whatsoever. And because of that, I think that those people have placed themselves in jeopardy in their relationship with God and having God to meet their needs, because he resists the proud. So God hates pride. In Proverbs chapter, is that still there? Proverbs chapter 6, still in the Bible? Proverbs 6, verse 16. These six things does the Lord hate. Yea, seven are abomination unto him. What does he start off with? A proud look, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that are swift and running into mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. God hates those things. If God hates them, shouldn't we hate it? The question is, do we? That's the question. Because none of us should have this in our lives whatsoever. Because the pride is independence of God. It's a lifting up of the ego. It's me. Look at me. Look what I've done. Give me the praise. Give me the applause. Give me the plaque. Give me the award. Make me look good. That's what a proud person. He's got a big ego problem. And I'm going to tell you, that's something you see in a whole lot of politicians. Guarantee a lot of ego. And so pride destroys their lives. You go back and look at people like Gehazi in the Old Testament. You look at him as covetous, but he's also a proud man. You look at Pharaoh, who was proud. He hardened his heart towards him. He was a proud man. Look at Ananias and Sapphira. I mean, you look at the Pharisees. They destroyed themselves. And that's what it tells us that pride does. It destroys people's lives. Because before pride goes destruction. The question is for all of us, is this a flaw in your faith? That you're not seeing that God requires humility in your life? In Psalms chapter 10, Psalms 19 and verse 10, speaking about God's word, more to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. God's word is designed to warn us about certain things in life, pride being one of them. And by them is our servant warned. In the keeping of them, there's great reward. Who can understand his errors, his going astray or wandering? Cleanse thou me from what? My secret faults. These are not just faults we keep from our keep from people, but from God. Faults in our character. Faults in our lives. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright and shall be innocent from the great transgression. What would be the great transgression? Falling away from God. Apostasy. Pride is always there. But presumptuous sins is a very interesting, it's a sin we commit when we presume that we are all right with God. We presume, like the man in Luke 18. Well, I go to church, I give, I tithe, I'm not like the adulterer. So he's looking at his works, he's looking at himself and all he's doing, comparing himself against all of that out there that's evil. What he did was right, but he exalted himself. And God looked at that and did not approve of that, didn't he? He didn't approve of it. And that's presumptuous. Remember in the Old Testament in Numbers, how they presumed after God told them they couldn't go into that, they presumed to go in? That didn't work out very well, did it? And presumption is a thing that you just take for granted that everything is all right. You think that you're, because of what you do, God accepts me. No. God accepts you because of what Jesus did. So secret faults are not just faults that we keep from people, but from God. Faults in our character. We try to conceal our sins. And he that conceals his sins shall not prosper. The bottom line is this. If we become proud, we begin to conceal our sins. We're not teachable. We're not honest. We're not just. David did this when he committed adultery. He went out and committed adultery, and Nathan the prophet had to come to him to straighten him and said, "Thou art the man." But the fact of the matter is that David presumed that he could continue to go to church. He presumed that he could continue to worship God. He presumed that he was all right with God in his own little way, and he wasn't until the prophet came along and exposed his sin, "And thou art the man." At that moment, this is what we call the moment of truth, that David made an eternal decision that remained the rest of his life. He made the right decision because he admitted that he had sinned. And he acknowledged his sin in Psalms 32 and Psalms 51. And he humbled himself with a broken and contrite spirit. And he's restored. But the question for all of us, the thing that's lacking in our faith, I believe, is humility. because we're presuming that we're all right with God. We're presuming that we can pray. We're presuming that we can claim something by faith, but our hearts and our lives are not right with God. We're taking it for granted. We're taking God for granted. We're taking everything that we know that He says. It's just, oh, it's okay. We're not really examining ourselves and looking deep down into our hearts and saying, God, search me. Let me close with this in Psalms 139. Let me leave you with this one scripture. Take it home, and I beg of you to pray it, to understand it. Ask God to do this in all of our lives. Psalms 139 and verse 23 and verse 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. How many of y'all want God to do that? Okay. Try me. How many of you want God to do that? Well, not necessarily too much here. And know my thoughts. Do you think that God doesn't know everything? He does. That's what Psalms 139 is about. And see if there be what? Any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And pride is wickedness. And it will not get you anything from God. You go back and you look at Abraham's prayer life, you look at Moses' prayer life, you look at Nehemiah, you look at Mordecai, you look at all of these people, you look at David, and the one thing that stands out is how they approached God with a good spirit, bowing themselves down, admitting that God only is a contrite and humble heart, like Isaiah says. That's the heart that God looks at, and that's the heart that God can favor. When you look at the Canaanite woman who came to the Lord, and she was, you know, the apostles were embarrassed by her. Jesus said, well, it's not meant to take the bread and give it to the children. She said, well, we eat the crumbs from the table. And what happened? She humbled herself. She didn't let that offend her. She didn't get mad. She didn't threaten. She just simply said, even the dogs, like a dog, eat the crumbs. What happened? Her daughter got healed. What about the man in Matthew chapter 8, the centurion, who was a man who's the captain of all these people, had authority, had position. But he said, just speak the word, I am not worthy that you come into my place. Just speak the word only. That man knew who Jesus was. He knew what authority was. And he was willing to humble himself and accept his word. That's all God is requiring of us. And the one way we can do that over everything in life is confessing our sins, 1 John 1:9. When we come to the place we're willing to admit that we have fallen short somewhere in our life, and we ask the Lord to forgive us, 1 John 1:9. Because He's gracious, He's good, and He's kind. He says, I will forgive you your sins. If any man has sinned, confess your sins, and He will forgive you your sins and cleanse you from unrighteousness. That's the one place that we can always humble ourselves at and ask God to help us and to forgive us. And when we do that, we're on the right road. And sometimes it means you might have to ask somebody close to you to forgive you, whether it's a wife or husband or children or parents or somebody in the church. Just simply saying, forgive me. It's humbling yourself, isn't it? It's a humbling experience. But it's something that we all need to learn a little more about rather than saying, well, I'm not going to say anything about that. I'll just be quiet about it. Sometimes God's going to keep on you until you really talk to somebody and get it off your chest. So, flaws in your faith, number one, is humility. I think that's a lack in our faith, in approaching God and getting our answers to prayers and being able to receive the promises and being able to get along with one another and our approach to God. Everything is about being humble. What does God require of you? To walk humbly with our God. Let that be what our desire would be for this next week. Search my heart. See if there's anything there. And give me the grace to walk humbly with you. And not to be arrogant, not to be a boaster, not to look down at other people, to be critical or self-righteous, but just accept people where they are and pray for them and minister to them in a way that can bring them out of their trouble. We can do that, can't we? And God will show us favor because He said He would. Would you bow your hearts with me? Father, in the name of Jesus, we acknowledge our lack in our faith. We pray, Lord God, that You would continually speak to us by Your Spirit and cleanse us from our faults and our weaknesses and our flaws. that we could stand before you, Lord, as with a pure heart, with good motives, with humility, free from all pride, that we truly could have on the apron of humility. And knowing in that that you would manifest your grace towards us, that you would bestow your favor upon us as your people, and that you would cause your people to be the head and not the tail. We thank you for that. We commit it to you, thanking you for the work that you have done and what you are doing and will do in all of our lives. In Jesus' name.